Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for this congregation of thy church, and we thank you for this work here, and we pray that you continue to bless us and help us and give us great boldness that we might go forward to preach thy word to all the world. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners. With so many of us that are sick and down and out, you've heard the list of all of those that we've named and all those we failed to name. You know them better than we, and so we pray that you help them and spare them and heal them and raise them up. Thank you, Father, that you've given us another year. It was Stephanie's birthday, and thank you for giving her another year and a bright life and Jada, and we pray for her future. She graduates from high school this year. Lord, we pray for our radio ministry and our internet ministry, and we pray that you continue to bless us in that, you continue to bless that program, and please bless our feeding ministry and our clothing ministry, our hospital ministry, our prison ministry, as our prison ministers off today working in the jails. Thank you again, Father, for your love and your mercy and your grace, and we pray that you forgive us of our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You guys all remember Adair Chapman. He saved this church from the thieves. He passed on to glory, Nancy Chapman's husband, a little over a year ago. And I met his brother at the funeral, and his brother is a gospel preacher in Florida. And I'm going to have him come and encourage us a few minutes and tell us a little about his work or what he would like to say. And his name is Arlen Chapman, and he looks a lot like his brother. And he's got the same wonderful, sweet personality as his brother. So I'll be introducing him to come and speak with you for just a minute. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Arkansas, Radio Nashville, Tennessee, that covers all of Tennessee, Alabama, and Kentucky, and of course, Worldwide Christian Radio that covers seven continents that goes out to all the earth. Right now, our broadcast is going out to North and South America, all of Europe, Africa, all of Russia and Ukraine, where all the trouble is. They can hear the gospel this morning. China, Japan, Australia, all the Pacific Rim. So we'd like to welcome our radio audience. We'd like to ask Arlen Chapman to come and encourage us for a moment, please.
For several years, I've looked forward to the opportunity of visiting and worshiping with the Main Street Church, and I am delighted to be here today. My excitement over the church and its work here was generated by Adair, Nancy, and Jan. And knowing of Adair's love for the church here and its work and your love for him just makes me feel very honored to be here today. I want to say that I hope the church here appreciates having such an ideally, uniquely suited, gifted, and prepared man as Brother Kelly Lawson for this work. Amen. And I hope that you truly appreciate him and the work of the Lord. I just can't help but think that his being here reminds me of the words of Mordecai to Esther. Who knows, he said, but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And I believe that he's here in the history of this church for such an hour as this. And my, what a great work is going on. He took me downstairs this morning, and that's not the only ministry you have going. But I want you to know that I saw a lot of servant hearts down there, people with joy in their hearts and a smile on their faces as they were preparing and getting ready to serve following the services. And those are the kind of people that mean so much to the Lord's cause, whatever the ministry may be. Now, I don't know whether all of you are really involved in the work here or not. I know the church here appreciates those, as Brother Irwin, who come from distant places, I believe, to assist in the work. But I want to encourage everyone here to become involved, and maybe this little story might help you find the joy that one man did. Years ago, there was a brother who came into the church office on Sunday morning in less than a delightful manner and attitude, and he said, "Preacher, I want you to take my name off the roll. I've never been happy here, so I want you to give that message to the elders. I'm leaving." He said, "I will convey your words to the elders, and I know they will be deeply disappointed." He said, "By the way," he said, "isn't today your day off from your regular job?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I have some folks coming to the office for a Bible study, and over here are some sacks of groceries that need to be delivered to a family in distress across town. Would you mind delivering those for me?" He dropped his head and he said, "I guess I could." He picked them up and went out of the building. Some 3 hours later, he came back into the preacher's office with an altogether different attitude. He said, "Preacher, just leave my name on the roll." Said, "I've taken a good long look, and I think I know where the problem lies. Just leave my name on the roll." If you've ever studied John 15 carefully, there's one thing there that stands out, and that is that fruit comes first, then joy. Do you want to be happy in the Lord's service with all of the ministries that are going on? Become involved. Bear fruit. You'll know a joy that Jesus said no man can take from you. Thank you.
Brother Kelly.
Thank you, Brother Arlen. I should have.
Hadn't had such a long lesson, I would have asked him to share it with me more today, but we've got to get right into this lesson. Is what I've prepared for today is the second coming of Christ, and we're going to study the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is one event. There's no such thing as a secret rapture. The word rapture is not even used in the Bible. At the end of time, Christ will come again. We'll be caught up to go with Christ. This earth will be burned up. And nevertheless, we look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we're going to study that subject this morning. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, we'll begin looking at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered together all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall a king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was in sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? It really sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ. I was hungered. That's what we're dedicated to here, preaching the gospel to the whole wide world, feeding the poor. We feed about 150,000 meals a year. You gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. We're going to try to start getting bottles of water and freezing them and giving them to the street people this summer because it's so hot outside. I was a stranger and you took me in. We have housing for those that work here at the church and the volunteers that help serve everyone. Naked and you clothed me. We're down there giving away clothes today. Yurdy and her whole family will be down there giving away a whole room. I'm telling you, it was car upon car and pickup upon pickup truckload of clothes that they've got down there. Mike brought all kinds of food today and his family, and so the Squire family. And so they're just all manner of food given away here, all manner of clothes. I was sick and you visited me. We've got a hospital ministry. We've got hospital chaplains, Vicki and Burnett and Martha Woods are all three hospital chaplains at Baylor. I'm going to visit this woman in Presbyterian today. I was in prison and you came to me. Eddie Frazier's in prison every Sunday, preaching the gospel in prison every Sunday. He's already baptized 300 and some odd, almost 400 this year. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall a righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. Notice it doesn't say your brethren, but my brethren, they're Jesus' brother. My brethren, you've done it unto me. The whole secret of this parable here and this teaching is that these people treated people and accepted people as brethren while the other group didn't accept them as brethren. And so turn with me to verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then they shall also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst or stranger or naked or sick and in prison, did not minister unto thee? And so there's such a thing as sins of omission. And then shall he answer them, saying, I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not into one of the least of these, they didn't treat them like brethren. The word brethren isn't even used here. The one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want you to know that this is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved do. This is a picture of what saved people are like. This is not what you do to be saved. You repent, you believe the gospel, and you're baptized into Christ to be saved. This is not what you do to be saved. This is what the saved do. Turn with me now to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. John 5, verse 21, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, gives life unto the Son, quickens who he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Shows how that Christ is divine, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death into life. Verily, I say unto you, that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear shall live. That's talking about the spiritually dead who are living. You can hear the gospel and live and have eternal life. For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all they that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Everybody that's dead someday is going to hear His voice. There's going to be a general resurrection. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick up in verse 49 where we left off last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, picking up in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Being descendants of Adam, we are subject to the same corruption, disgrace, and death that Adam was subject to. In the resurrection, we will bear the image of the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God or the church. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our nature is not suited to the eternal inheritance of the church or the kingdom of God and its eternal glory. Therefore, it's necessary that we die or be changed into a celestial body for the celestial state that we're going to. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mysterios is the Greek word there. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Mystery is something that's never been known before. It's never been taught or revealed in Scripture. This is brand new teaching. Those alive will undergo change and become spiritual bodies like those raised from the dead. 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In an indivisible point in time, we will be changed. The resurrection of all the dead from the foundation of the world and the change of all living on earth shall be the work of God in a single moment. The last trump is Jewish phraseology. We will be incorruptible, fully clothed with a brand new body, never more to die. Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. They must be a refinement by death, or a change of the living at the coming of Christ. 1554. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This here is quoted from Isaiah 25, verse 8 in the Old Testament. Death is here personified and represented as a devouring evil being who swallowed up all generations of men throughout history. And the resurrection of our bodies and the destruction of the empire of death, God is represented as swallowing him up, or literally eternity gulps him down so that he is endlessly lost. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is the words of the Septuagint translation of Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Death could have not entered the world if sin had not entered first. The dagger of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The law of God forbids all transgression. The Scripture says, the soul that sinneth, that shall surely die. And it sentences all transgressors to eternal death. Verse 57. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, because it was law and it cannot provide pardon, God does by the gospel. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. This word steadfast in the Greek means take a seat, be settled. This is in this teaching of the resurrection. Be unmovable, do not move away, let nothing shake your faith. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, in which the work of the Lord is, Jesus tells us in John 6:29. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And so what is the work of the Lord? That you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So that your labor is not in vain. You must work by believing, but you must labor in the Lord by putting forth all your strength under his direction and influence, as outlined in the New Testament. Now Paul is going to teach the church in Thessalonica about the second coming of Christ. Please visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons, all kinds of links, all kinds of advanced studies. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. We would not have you to be ignorant. This is a common Pauline phrase and a way of introducing a new and important subject that Paul uses. Paul had not been gone from Thessalonica, but just for a short time when this letter is written. But already death had overtaken some of the members there at Thessalonica. Them that sleep, this is a metaphor that's frequently used by our Lord. The instance of Jairus' daughter as an example that Jesus raised from the dead in Mark 5:39, and speaking also of Lazarus in John 11:11, where Jesus said he sleeps. The very word cemetery, komedaron, is derived from the word used here, kaomeo, which means a place of sleep, a place of rest. That you sorrow not, Paul is not introducing the doctrine of the resurrection as anything new, but as something that they already knew and already believed in. Paul assumes their faith in the resurrection of the dead and argues from it. It's also certain that the resurrection of the dead and the faith in that existed from the very first in Christianity. Even as others that have no hope, that clause there is it was the belief generally held in the Greek world that there was no resurrection of the dead. As we studied last week in Homer and Plato, they thought that the breath of man was life, and that lived on in a neither world, in this place, in this neither world. But the body, when it died, that was you, and it just went to the dust. It laid in the dirt and rotted. And so they held that death was the end of all things. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, believing the gospel and coming to Jesus for salvation in the appointed way is the meaning of this verse. You must come to Christ in the appointed way. Them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This glorious promise of this passage is for them that sleep in Jesus. Thus, it is of supreme importance to be found in Christ. It's mandatory and a prerequisite for receiving any Christian blessing. The Apostle John wrote, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, Revelation 14:13. The same teaching are found here in Paul's words. Them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In Jude, verse 14, And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, he's the seventh generation from Adam. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Notice that thousands has an S after it. It's a way of saying 10,000 times 10,000. It's an innumerable company. When Christ comes again, he's going to bring the disembodied souls of all dead Christians back with him for this general resurrection of the dead in which our bodies are going to be raised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. We which are alive, when Paul says we, he means those that are living, those Christians who are alive until the second coming of Christ, shall not prevent them that are asleep. And that word prevent means proceed, go first. There's no disadvantage to those who die before the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, having already undergone the necessary change that must come upon all of us, they are a step nearer the resurrection and shall therefore rise first, as Paul will say in the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Descend from heaven. Paul's words here are still the best way to declare the sudden manifestation of the Lord in a cataclysmic end to this age. This manifestation will be upon the whole earth, not merely upon some part of it, like Jesus just coming back to Jerusalem. We're going to get to see it over here in America too. They're going to see it in Russia too. They're going to see it everywhere. There's just not adequate words to describe this event that's going to take place. These words are not to be taken in a literal sense. They're figures of speech. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The coming of Christ will be accompanied by great signs and wonders, such as took place at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. Look at Exodus 19 down to verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it, and the smoke thereof descended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And then the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So we see the same type of figures of speech here used about the trumpet sound at the end of time. Verse 17, Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. To meet the Lord in the air is not to dwell with him in the air, but then to accompany him to a new heavens and a new earth. All kinds of speculation have been postulated and pontificated by all those people that's got them twiddly DDs after their names on these words. And I'm telling you now that they don't know any more than what the book right here plainly tells you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This should be comforting to you if you're a Christian, because the dead are safe, who've gone on before us, and we're all going to be with them. We're going to a wonderful place. I'm telling you, it's going to be really beam me up, Scotty. We're going to places that we can never dream of. It's better than a luau at Waikiki Beach. There's no chapter and verse division in the regular Bible, in the original Bible, so we're going to go right into chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. How long is it going to be? He says you don't need to be worried about that. Have no need that I write to you. Verse 2, For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Now Jesus had told us that back in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not at what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. If I know what time the burglar is coming, I'm going to be sitting and waiting for him. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. When they say has the equivalent of meaning when people are saying. Primarily, it is a non-Christian portion of humanity, because this warning is for Christians that we may not find ourselves surprised by the Lord's coming. We shouldn't be surprised by it. When they say peace and safety, at the precise moment when humanity feels most secure in their rebellion and sin against God, and at a time when all the devices of government, society, and the world may have proceeded into an environment in which man may fancy that peace and prosperity and safety of the whole wide world have been secured, precisely at that moment when man thinks he's got it made and achieved everything, his most glorious heralding, then precisely at that moment the Lord will descend from heaven with a mighty shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and children of the day, and not of the night, and not of darkness. I'd like to again encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and be sure and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of links, all kinds of study aids. You can go on there and get yourself a real education. Go with me now, turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells them to add to your faith certain virtues that would make it fruitful, because he is shortly going to die for the faith. And let's look down at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Let's look at verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, the Lord has told Peter, you're about to die, Peter. The jig's up for you. You're about to die. I'm about to put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He's saying, I've made arrangements. I've bribed a guard. I've made arrangements to sneak this letter that I'm writing out to you here in 2 Peter. I'm going to have it snuck out of prison so that the church can read it and study it from now on. I've made arrangements to do that. To be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I hadn't lied to you about this. I'm fixing to die for the faith. Just imagine, all he had to do was take a pinch of incense, throw it on the fire, say, Caesar's Lord, and he could just walk out of there a free man. But instead, he's going to be martyred for the faith. This man, Peter, who was a coward, who run and hid at the death of Christ, this man has changed totally. And what's changed him? Well, he tells you right here, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's he going to look like when he comes again? Well, it's going to be just like his transfiguration. Verse 17, For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Drop down to verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You hear it all the time. These spellbinders tell you, "Oh, I know when the Lord's going to come. There's going to be this great battle over in Israel, and all this stuff's going to go on here in Jerusalem, and y'all send you money in here and get this new book. I got this book on this, and it's Seed Faith. And send all that money in and give me that money and send that money and don't be late because I'll charge you a late fee." And so they got something to say. Yeah, every one of them got something to say. Y'all them spellbinders. But the Bible says that there's no such thing as God giving me inside information and you not getting it. He loves you just as much as he loves me. Now, I know it's hard for you to understand that. But he really, really does. He loves you just as much as he loves me. I'm not his favorite. You're just as much his favorite as I am. He loves us all the same. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's not going to give me no inside information that he doesn't give you. No prophecy of Scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man. Some guy just didn't decide, "Well, I'm going to grow up and be a prophet. Just like a fireman, I'll grow up and be a fireman." No, people didn't decide that by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Greek pharaoh is moved, and it means carried along like a sailing ship on the sea, being moved by the wind. God moved the prophet along and had him speak the very right words. An akin verse to this is in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." And that word there is theopneustos. That means God breathed. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That God inspired, God spoke through the prophet. He breathed the words through the prophet. In 2 Peter chapter 2 is warnings against false prophets. They're coming. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 1, that they'll privily bring in damnable heresies. And that word privily there means right along beside. There's the Bible, and there's the Word of men. They'll have the Word of men right there beside it. There's the Bible, and there's psychologists that'll have cool whip sermons for you right up there beside it. There's praying to God, and then right beside it will be another teaching, praying to the saints. They're going to privily bring in forever truth of God. They're going to have a lie that they're going to bring right along beside it. So don't bite like a fish on the hook is another Greek word that's used in chapter 2 there. Don't bite at the bait. Don't bite at the bait. Don't go for the okey-doke. Stay with the Word of God. Now in chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that they shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Scoffers is to sport, to play, to jest, to deride, and to ridicule. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Scoffers will come, verse 4, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation." They order that the natural order of things, the seasons, the spring, the summer, the fall, and the winter, seed time and harvest, that which is because it's ever been and forever will be. To reach these conclusions, you have to disregard certain important facts. They tell you, oh, there's nothing to worry about. Just sin all you want. Everything's okay. There's nothing to worry about. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. They're not just ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. They want to be ignorant. They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What he's talking about here is in the creation in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, if you go back and you read up in that chapter, you see that there was water above and water below, and he put an atmosphere, and that word translated into English is firmament. That means atmosphere. He put an atmosphere in between the waters. Then he gathered together dry land out in one place. And that's what Peter is talking about here in verse 5. This are willingly ignorant by the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so there was waters above and below. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. It perished, Greek is apollonal, and it means changed. That world, that primeval world, was forever changed. Nothing will ever be the same since it was changed. It was forever changed. Verse 7. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, by the same power of Jesus Christ, Colossians says, that by him do all things consist, hold together. He's the power that holds everything together, or kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The future day of judgment has now been contrasted with the flood. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The passing of time has no bearing whatsoever upon the threats or upon the promises of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the next verse, we get the promises and the threats. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned is a threat. The promise means just as much right now today as it did 2,000 years ago. The passing of time has had nothing to do whatsoever with the promise of God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's just as valid today. He that believeth not shall be damned. It's just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. And if this earth goes on another 5,000 years, it won't change. God is not like us. He's not fickle. I might say, the next time I see that guy, I'm going to bust his head. And then I change. I cool off, man. Time passes. I cool off. I'm not nearly as mad as I was. And I see him again, and I let him slide. God's not like that. God's not like that. The passing of time has nothing to do with the promises or the threats of God. If he promises to he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, it's just as valid today as it was 2,000 years ago. In Psalms 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or as one yesterday, and it is passed as a watch in the night. Verse 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all, that includes me too, but all should come to repentance. The purpose of delay is to exhibit God's long suffering, and to give us a chance to come to repentance. And that in the Greek there, that means move on to repentance. God would have us move on from lying to telling the truth. Move on from being a drunkard to sobriety. Move on from stealing to being honest, to getting a job. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hand. Let's move on from them things that's taking us from hell. Let's move on. It's time to step up here, guys. Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, we don't need to read that again. Jesus told us about it. Paul told us about it. Now Peter's telling us about it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Will come here is emphatic in the Greek, meaning it's coming surely. Will come as a thief in the night, as our Lord said. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise is an onomatopoetic word. And it means that the sound of it will let you know what's happening. Y'all remember the great football player John Madden, the great announcer? You hear him on Sunday night football and Monday night football and all that stuff. And he'd say, man, he'd talk about those ends. He liked offensive linemen. And he'd say, boom! And he just pancake blocked him, knocked him flat on the ground. And he'd say, boom! And boy, you could picture it in your head. I'm telling you, when you hear this boom at the end of time, you'll know immediately that the jig's up. The Lord's coming back. The sound of this noise, whatever it is going to let you know, man, the earth is over with. Life is over with. All the blood is going to drain out of the head of all them sinners, everybody that's not looking for him and hastening to the day of his coming. It's going to be a bad news day for them. Elements shall melt with fervent heat. The atoms will be dissolved by divine fiat, by the spoken word of God. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. He'll judge the world and every 401k and Cadillac. Even my 18-year-old Cadillac will be burned up. All of that stuff's not going to mean nothing. Your fancy houses, your cars, and all of the works of this world is not going to mean a thing in the world. 3:11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. All these things being dissolved means that all that man has accomplished. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Second time he's repeated that. Looking for and hastening means hurrying it on by performing our duties faithfully. If we perform our duties faithfully, God might hurry it on. And so let's take that hope, which is really the assurance of his word, him telling us that he will do those things faithfully. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. New heavens and new earth, there are two Greek words that we translate new. One is young versus old, and the other is fresh versus worn out. And we're going to a fresh heaven and a fresh earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A brand new, fresh heaven and a fresh earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So be prepared for a great change. In Revelation 21, verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What is the bride of Christ? It is the church of Christ. Who did Jude 14 say was going to come back with Christ? All the souls of the departed, 10,000 times 10,000 saints. What's coming back? What is this new Jerusalem? Well, it's all the souls of all the departed in life are coming back with Christ. And so, what is this city like in 21:16? "And the city lieth four square, and its length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." 12,000 furlongs. A furlong is 606 feet. It's 1,377 miles. It's as far as from Dallas, Texas to San Diego, California. And it's as big as from San Diego, California, north up there to Alaska, past Anchorage, Alaska, by 200 miles. And then it's back to the east, 800 miles past Chicago. And now it's from there back to Dallas, Texas. It's huge, it's enormous, and then it's 1,377 miles tall. Is this literal? No, this is figurative, guys. Come on, we're talking about 3 million square miles before we start talking about how tall it is. What's God saying? He's saying that there's room for everybody. There's room, there's plenty of room there in this new heaven and this new earth where we're going to. Verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "And account the long-suffering our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Instead of God delaying the second coming of Christ, regard it as the long suffering of our Lord." Verse 16. "As also in all his epistles is speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with the other scriptures." Notice what happens to the scripture twisters. "Unto their own destruction. Speaking to them of these things, Paul taught the same thing that Peter's teaching here in his letters about the second coming. Paul's epistles are advanced and difficult for the scripture twisters. The unlearned and unstable rest is Greek striblu, to twist and to turn. And they that do this, as they do the other scriptures, evil men use hard scriptures for ungodly purposes." And they always have. People built whole churches on the doctrine of the baptism of the dead. One verse in the Bible taken out of context, and they built whole churches on it. And the Bible says that though we are an angel from heaven preaching to you any other gospel, and who did Joseph Smith get his revelation from? An angel from heaven, he said. My goodness gracious. Verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." I'm telling you, you can fall. Verse 18. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The knowledge of our Lord and Savior here is not just gnostos, the general Greek word for gnostos, but epiphanostos, which is not just knowledge, but rather a knowledge that's towards an object, which is the gospel of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's a knowledge that's ever maturing, ever growing, never matured, never complete knowledge, but we're always learning more and more. And I'm telling you, I never read that Bible that I don't find something new. And it'll always be that way. Watch and grow in grace, because there'll be a great resurrection of all people. And the only question is whether we're going up or down. Now, I know that there's some of you sitting out there that's saying, I'll just wait till next week. I'll repent next week and get my business straight with God then. Well, what's going to happen if you run over by bus this week? Can't plead innocent and say that you didn't know. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hard and impudent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of the wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, God, no, don't give me what I got coming. I don't want what I got coming. Does any of y'all want to get what you got coming? No, I don't want what I got coming. I need a get out of jail free card here. Well, we got one for you. I want you to notice in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed men once to die, and after this the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive to the things done in his body according to as he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I want to get out of that. I don't want to be judged based on what I've done good in comparison to what I've done bad, because all y'all have seen is 20 years of me trying to do good and failing all along. But I'm telling you, for 50 years, I tried to do the most wickedness I could possibly do. I can't be judged and saved based on good and bad. I got to be saved based on something else. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and you who are troubled, if you're worried about your salvation, then rest with us, because we're at peace. We're at peace about it. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, we know that this is the coming of Christ, because a vast number of angels are usually associated with Christ in the New Testament about his coming in judgment. In Matthew 13:49, so shall it be in the end of the world, when the angels shall come forth, and he shall sever the wicked from among the just. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, him coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ. Fire is going to come and burn everything up, but taking vengeance everywhere in Scripture, this is a prerogative of God himself and never is ascribed to man. So you can see this, another proof of Jesus' deity. But vengeance there will be. God has got a score to settle with sin and with the incorrigibly wicked. Those who know not God are generally those pagans who are without excuse that are found outlined in Romans 1, verse 20 and following. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ means those who refuse to believe and to be baptized into Christ and have their sins washed away. And they have refused to assume the duties and obligations incumbent upon Christians. Now, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can obey that gospel right now this morning. You can march down to the front, right down here, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins and have all your sins washed away. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Like me.
Tammy's homeless. Tammy's an alcoholic. You sorry for your sins, Tammy?
Yes.
You're now ready to move on, repent? You're
yes.
going to try to do better. I've told Tammy that I want her to stop drinking during the day. I'd like for her to stop drinking day and night, but you got to begin somewhere. And so you're going to try your very best to do better. You're going to try to repent. You're going to try to do better. And God will answer that. Tammy, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
You're going to try to do better. You're sorry for what you've done wrong, aren't you?
Yes.
God bless you. Go in over here and we're going to baptize you right away. Go in right over here.
Based on Tammy's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.